Good morning. 2025 is going to be a great year, and I truly am so thankful to be here with you guys. This is a great place to worship. It's an amazing family that you guys have here, and Matt and the team, you guys are doing such a great job leading this congregation, this family, and truly an honor to be here with you guys. If I look tired, I'm sorry, but I was up all night last night playing ARMS. Have you guys heard of it? No? It's this video game that's like a modern-day Street Fighter. Well, I got crushed yesterday by my 6-year-old son. Like 10 times in a row, I lasted. It's like you get like 60 seconds to fight, right? And you either time out or you get KO'd. Well, I didn't make it like 10 seconds. And I'm like, dude, you are using cheat codes. So I've devoted the next week and maybe even more of the year to get really good at ARMS because I can't have my son beating me at stuff. Dad, you feel me? That's why I work out. That's why I train. You know, I got to make sure that I stay in shape, but I can't lose a football match or a basketball game against my kids. I got to stay on my next level, right? Today, it might look a little bit different than what you're used to. What I want to do is I really want to dive into Matthew chapter 6, and I want to uncover the truths that are in this passage, but what I want to do is I really want to dial the microscope in on the teaching text to look at a major concept that's being brought to the surface and really serves as a major theme that runs throughout the entire canon of Scripture. This is a concept and a theme that I believe is not only essential to comprehending the story that we find in the Bible, but it's also essential in understanding our lives as the Imago Dei. And so what we'll do is we'll unpack this text and we'll see what it has to say. But first, let's pray. Let's close our eyes and just take a deep breath and prepare ourselves for the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for a place that we can come and worship you. And we don't have to worry about any physical dangers. Lord, we have a place that we could come and safely worship you. And so we thank you for that, God. We ask that you come and you fill this place, that you open our hearts and our minds to what it is that your word would have us hear today and help us to apply it and take it with us. Lord, may it be more than just head knowledge. May it sink into our hearts and become a way of life for us. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had a song get stuck in your head randomly? Isn't it crazy how this happens? It'll be like the most random thing, right? It's the most random song. It'll be a song from our childhood, the one that we used to play as like our personal anthem, or it would be the song that you and your friends would blast while you're getting ready. It's this song that you and your friends would listen to on the way to the beach. Whatever this song was, it was a song that came from way back beyond that you don't even know why. It just came out of nowhere, right? Or maybe it's the song that, you know, you used to bask in your misery and listen to on repeat after a hard breakup. It just resurfaces out of nowhere. Then there's these songs that you don't even know where they came from because you're not even sure if you've ever heard it before. But you find yourself humming this tune and singing this little jingle. And it's playing in the background of everything you're doing, like while you're making lunch for the kids or while you're typing up reports. It's just there in the background. I don't know if you guys remember these things. It was really popular back in the 90s. They're called commercials. Yeah, if you were born sometime, you know, after 1995 or before 1995, you know what they are because you would have to endure the pain of all commercials that were playing. You couldn't fast forward them. And, you know, like some people, if You have Netflix, that's all you watch. You don't even know what a commercial is. This is an ad, it's an advertisement. And they would have these things called jingles. And the most torturous thing would happen is these awful jingles would get stuck in your head. And they would just play in the background. And I don't know what's worse. I don't know if it's that or Cocomelon melodies. Parents know what I'm talking about here. You know, I'm convinced that Cocomelon melodies, if you don't know what they are, they're just like baby songs, lullabies. And I'm pretty convinced that they're brainwashing our kids, but that's a whole nother story. The point is that it's this song stuck in our head, and we can agree that once this thing is stuck, it's stuck. It's just there. Now, not all the time are they songs that we hate, but the crazy thing is just how randomly it will show up. Without any type of indication of its coming, it just comes. It's there. Now, the reason why this happens to me is mysterious, and it's really has no relevance to anywhere I want to go. It's not the direction, it's not the point. But the point that I do want to make and the direction that I want to go is that we are living our lives with these songs that are playing in the background of our hearts in every moment of every day of our lives. They're playing in the background of every decision that we make. They're playing in the background of every word that we speak and every thought that we think. Our hearts have been beating to the sound of the songs that we've allowed to play on repeat for our entire lives. These songs are the lies that we've believed, the actual songs that we listen to, but more than that, the things that we've heard or been taught, the things that we have seen, whether that was by choice and for entertainment or because we were exposed or we didn't have any understanding. But these songs, these things that we have playing in the background of our hearts, they're the things that have happened to us. They're the things that we have done. And like I said, some of them were because we've made the choice, and some of them were because someone made the choice for us. Because we live in a world that's happening to us, it's happening by us, it's happening around us. And this is the direction that I want to go. And the point that I want to make is this, is that our lives are dancing to the songs that are set deeply into our hearts, and they're there whether we know it or not. These are the songs that are always playing in the background of our heart, and they're the ones that drive us. They're the ones that determine the condition of our heart and the direction of our lives, and they're present in every aspect of our lives. They're there when we react. They're there when we respond. They're there when we initiate. They're there when we relate. The way that we think, the way that we speak, the way that we feel, and the way that we act are all driven by these songs that are deeply set into our heart. And so my question for you is, do you know what songs are playing in the background of your lives? Do you know why you do what you do? Do you know why or what makes you tick? Do you know why you threw the remote at the TV on game day? Do you do that anymore? I think because you're probably using your phone. You probably just yell. Do you know why you shut down during confrontation? Or any type of bad interaction you have? Is it, why do we cut them out? Or why do we cancel or turn in a new direction? These are the questions that are really difficult to answer, but are not impossible for us to answer. A lot of times it's the questions that we don't want to confront. Now, the best news that I have for you is that God's word can help us answer them, and it can give us a whole new song for our lives to dance to. But first, and the purpose for today is to begin to at least answer this question, what is the heart. What is the heart? Why is this important? Well, I'm glad you asked, 5.11. Thank you. It's a great, great question. It's important because it's central to the story of redemption, and it's the concept that is central to the text that we find ourselves in today. A quick recap, just what we're getting into. Our lives are dancing to the songs that are deeply set into the background of our hearts. And these songs are, of course, a metaphor for the things that affect our heart and condition it in the way that it operates. The question that we're going to answer today is, what is the heart? And so when you look at Matthew 6, you take a look at Matthew 6 one more time with me. I'm just going to read it from beginning to end. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then the light in you is darkness. How great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, the most obvious teaching here, or teaching point that Jesus is making, is on the subject of money. And a lot of you, when we were reading that text earlier, you're like, great, first of the year, let's talk about money. This is awesome. Can't wait. Thanks, Travis, for bringing this in. And Matt, we'll pick the speaker for next time, okay? But no, I'm not going to focus here on money. I'm going to focus on something a little bit deeper. And it's the point, I think, that Jesus is trying to get us to, which he's more concerned over, is of course, obviously, he cares about the decisions we make when it comes to money, right? Like, he's concerned about our money, but he's not nearly as concerned about our money as he is about our motives. The deeper issue here isn't a matter of money, but a matter of the heart. The deeper issue that Jesus wants to make is about what's driving us. He's making some really good points about the alignment of our desires, the objects of our attention, and what things that we have oriented our lives around. Jesus is talking about money, but he's imploring us to reorder in our desires around the things of heaven, to realign our attention to him, and to reorient our lives around his ways. He says, these are the things that will direct you and condition you. He says in verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Another way that we could translate that is, what you worship, you will become. These seem clear in the exhortation that we find in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. Now, I feel like this goes without saying, but Jesus isn't narrow-minded. He is not naive. He knows that money will be an enormously distracting object of our attention. But there's no way that he thinks that this will be our only disordered desire. Money can be easily exchanged for work, relationships, attractions, relational attractions. They could be exchanged for cars, for possessions, for your hobby. It could be exchanged for blank. Here's the key point. You cannot serve God and anything else. It just won't work. Serving anything other than God and God alone is a clear symptom of a disordered desire. And a disordered desire is a definite display of a disordered heart. And that's ultimately what Jesus is concerned with more than anything else. This isn't a matter of money. It's a matter of heart. It's a matter of life. It's a matter of worship. And really quickly, just before we move on, I want to point out Jesus' statement in verse 22 when he's talking about the eye being the lamp of the body. This concept, of course, can be broken down in a few different ways, but it's indicative of the necessity of keeping our eyes directed towards what is good, what is true, what is holy, which is God himself. But to break it down further, the things that we let in will inevitably have an effect on our hearts and the way that it responds to our life in real time. Think about this. If your eye is bad, you cannot see. And that is not good, right? I came to bring you guys deep truth today. But seriously, think about it. If your eyes are dilated, they will not operate as they should, right? Too much light gets in, you get a headache, and you wear those cool sunglasses, and you just chill. If you're under the influence, your vision may be blurred, and if you're into this sort of thing, you might be hallucinating. Hopefully you're not. But needless to say, your vision has a lot to do with the condition of your life. If your eye is bad, verse 23, your body will be bad. Think about this. How you see the world will greatly affect how you respond to it. So if you're looking at the world in the wrong way, everything you do in response to it will be wrong. Soon, you'll see that the condition of our heart will greatly affect the way that you see the things that you experience and the situations that you find yourselves in. And like I said before, this passage is filled with a lot of good stuff. One thing that we can take away from it as central is the condition and posture of our heart. And it's essential not only to our spiritual health, but it's essential to our spiritual formation. And you see the same theme, the same thread that the gospel writer Matthew is pulling through, even Matthew 12 and Matthew 15, where he brings up the heart in both passages and different desires with the words that we speak and washing your hands. And it becomes more and more clear that Jesus is majorly concerned with the condition of our hearts. He teaches a lot in these passages, but it's really clear that they're not a matter of the law or tradition. It's not about money. It's not about food. They're all a matter of your heart, a matter of your life, and a matter of your worship. Jesus, without directly saying it, is we become what we worship. That the separation between life and death is resting on the posture of our heart, which is determined by the source of our worship. And that's the point that we want to make, and this is where we got to ask again, what is the heart? Now, hopefully by now I've built a strong enough case. You're ready for me to move on and get into it. And hopefully by now you realize I'm not talking about that muscular cardiovascular organ inside of your chest that is literally the foundation of your physical health, right? We're moving into something a little bit deeper here. Hopefully you see by now that the heart is not only central to how we respond to life situations, but more importantly, how we respond to God himself. Jesus makes it simple for us in Matthew 22:37. He tells us that the entire law can be summed up in this single and greatest commandment. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And of course, Jesus is quoting the Old Testament here. He's bringing up something that they would have all already known and something that would have made them all feel really good about themselves, because they're like, oh, great, I've already done that. Seemingly, Jesus is just telling them something that they already know, but what's really interesting here is Jesus' choice of words. Jesus' choice of words here are meant to bring a strong emphasis to the necessity of a person's entire being completely devoted to God, in total love, in complete submission and absolute surrender. What's interesting is that these words could be and are in fact used interchangeably throughout the work of Scripture and are all expressing qualities of our psychological faculties. In other words, they make up the qualities of the and characteristics of our core functions as human beings. This man named Jeremy Pierre, he's a dean and a professor at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, so I feel like that's a good person to quote here at 511, the true seminarian. He's also a well-known biblical counselor and an author. He makes this statement. He says that although these qualities are distinct from one another, they show up in the Old Testament in a singular reality from a number of different angles. In fact, the Old Testament perspective wouldn't have had a context for the separation of any of these terms. To them, spiritual and physical were all in the same category. It was one and the same. And Pierre, he goes on to tell us that this reality is carried out throughout the New Testament as well. He's saying that there's a strict difference in function becomes difficult to maintain. And basically what he's saying is there's just no way to separate them. So when you use these words, when you see these words, they're being used most of the time interchangeably. My heart, my soul, my mind, my spirit. The entire being of a man. So what is the heart? The heart is all of you in your entirety. It's what makes you, you. The heart is definitively defined and understood to be what makes a person the person that they are. From the places they shop, from the things that they wear, the things that they do, the things that make them cry, it is the innermost part of man in the seat of our mental and spiritual powers and capacities. I don't know if you guys have read Gentle and Lowly, but the author Dane Ortlund puts it like this. It's our motivation headquarters. He says that the heart, in biblical terms, is not part of who we are, but it is center of who we are. Our heart is what defines us and directs us. And the most interesting thing that I found about our heart is that it's not only the way that we relate to God, but it's one of the best ways that we relate with God. We relate to God with our heart, but we relate with God with our heart because it's after his heart that our heart was designed. God made our heart after his heart. He made our heart to beat for the same things that his heart beats for, and our heart to dance to the same song that his heart dances to. Pierre, again, he says that this human experience that we have is three-dimensional, that the human heart, it responds in three different ways, cognitively or rationally, based off the things that we know and the beliefs that we have, and affectively or emotionally, based off the desires and emotions that we have. And then volitionally or actively through the choices based on commitments that we have set in our heart. He tells us that our hearts were designed in this way as a means of reflecting God and representing Him here on earth. But he says that overall, these aspects of the heart are responses that are all a part of how people were designed to worship God. Isn't that good? Like, I mean, come on. Let that sink in a little bit. This is how God designed our heart, right there. I want to say it again. I know it's on the screen, that the heart's responses are all a part of how people were designed to worship God. What does this mean? This means that anger that you felt that caused you to throw the remote at the TV and to scream those profanities, all of these things were normal. Not just normal, they were good. Actually, your anger and your temper tantrum were beautiful and selfless acts of worship. Not really. I'm just kidding. They're not. Okay? Just hold on. I'm trying to keep you guys alive here. Okay. Maybe not exactly, right? But what is for sure is that anger that you displayed was a response of your heart. And that response of your heart was designed to look and reflect and respond in the way that God's heart responds. What I'm trying to say is that it's not your anger here in this situation that's the main problem. It's the source and the direction of your anger along with the actions that followed that's the problem. It's the why and the how that we need to see that we have to uncover. It's not a matter of anger or football or a video game called Arms. It's whatever. It's a matter of the heart. This heart that was designed theomorphically, which is just a really fancy way of saying that our hearts, much like our entire being, have been made with a divine form. Meaning that the functionality of our heart is designed to be a reflection of divine functionality. For me, I think, which is obviously way more interesting to me than to some of you guys, and I'm trying my best to just give you the excitement that I feel, but this is profound to me, that our hearts were designed to reflect God's heart, that our emotions and the things that we do, the things that we feel, the things that we say, the way that we live, all together were meant to be a way and a form of worship that reflects the God that created us. The things that we do, our whole entire life, our entire being, these things and the way that we respond, the ways that we react, they're not the enemy because they are merely an outward manifestation of what is truly happening on the inside. Now, I know I can't be the only one that's lost his temper in traffic just recently, right? It can't be the only one that finds displeasure in going to work sometimes. I know I can't be the only one that would rather go fishing than hang out with my kids sometimes. It's not true. I don't fish. But if I did like to fish, that would be something that I'd probably be tempted with, right? Which is obviously a disordered desire. Now, I know that this is probably, I feel as if this is something that we need to sit on for a second and maybe take into 2025 because really what is happening here is what I'm starting to find is that this is just way more complicated than I thought. We want to offer solutions with a three-step process. like, hey, 1, 2, 3, this is how it goes. And you're like, nope, that's not how it works, all right? Because this issue is way more complicated, because the way that I just treated you isn't because really what you did. It's because of beliefs that are deeply set in my heart and commitments that I have made that I didn't even know that I made. So what do we do? What do we do with all of this? The scariest thing about it is that most people don't even know. That most people have a hard time identifying the things that are wrong inside of them. And even if they've identified them or have had somebody identify them for them, the thing is, even if we know, we have a hard time admitting it, acknowledging it, and addressing it. This is the issue with the heart, and it's the human condition overall. It's the fact that the heart and the human experience in its entirety are so intrinsically complex. It's never as simple as it seems. And the fact that we have had sin enter into the world and it affects the way that we see things doesn't help either, right? Listen to this, and I know I got to bring it down to a close. This is how complicated the heart is, because I know, like, we're talking about the heart for like 30 minutes, Travis. What are you doing? Go back to Titusville. Oxford English Dictionary's entry for heart exceeds 15,000 words. 15,000 words for one word. According to an author that wrote a book about the heart and all of the things that have to do with it, there are few words that would even come close to the unreasonably vast range of meanings that this one word has. It gives you some context for Jeremiah's words. You guys know it? The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can understand it? Who? 15,000 words, nobody, not one of us. It's the issue that's been debated for the entirety of all of human existence. But check this out. I think that Jeremiah is asking a rhetorical question. Because you know who can understand it? God can understand it. God can understand it because he's the one who created it. God can understand your heart, and he understands the fact that we need new hearts. There is no solution other than getting a new heart. What do we do with all of this? We get a new heart. This is the promise that was promised by the prophet named Ezekiel. That God gave him this message. He said, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is the promise that the gospel hinges on. This is the promise that the gospel comes and interacts with the human experience, is that now where I was once opposed to God, I am now able to love God. It's what we would call regeneration. And regeneration is this thing that we have nothing to do with. Regeneration is the invisible work of God. It's the work that is done without us, meaning there's nothing that we can do to create this new heart. There's nothing that in our power we can do. But here's the mistake that I think that we make, is we forget that it's new, but it's still not done. And so as followers of Jesus, yes, we have a new heart. And if we're not following Jesus, we have the opportunity to get a new heart. And it's not by our power, but this new heart comes in, and we have to put in some effort too, and this is what we would call sanctification. Sanctification is God's work with us. We get to cooperate with God. It's this process of how renewal continues to take place, and it's a cooperative effort. Colossians 3, 9 through 10, it says that it talks a lot about putting off and the putting on. And so there's this process in 2025, no matter how long we've been following Jesus, there's an old thing on you that you need to take off. And there's a new thing that you need to put on. I love Romans 12. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, and what is acceptable. I love this verse because it clearly presents the reality of the human experience. That word conformed implies that there are forces out there that are trying to take your heart and conform it and change it and make it more like the world and the things that are out there. And that word transformed is an action-oriented word that says this is something that you have to do, and it's something that you can experience to its completion. But the thing is, there is work that needs to be done. And there's two ditches that I see believers fall into. Is one, they rely completely on themselves, and two, they completely rely on the Holy Spirit, which is a good thing. But when you do those two alone, there you have just behavior modification and then you have no behavior modification. And both of these areas have catastrophic failure in their future, because both of them disregard a new heart that's not done yet. We have a new heart, but it's not done. We have to do the deep work of discovering what makes us tick. We have to put in an effort to becoming more like Jesus. We have to be intentional about being transformed, and we have to be resistant towards being conformed. So, what is the heart? The heart is all of you in your entirety. It operates in three different dimensions. You have thoughts, feelings, and choices. Each one of those dimensions has an element that triggers a response. Thoughts have beliefs, feelings have desires, and choices have commitments. What if 2025 was the year that we became more acutely aware of the things that makes me me? What if, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we discovered at the deepest level what we really believed, what we really desire, and what we are really committed to? Our life, our entire being, has to center around one thing and one thing alone. And that one thing has to be God. Because there are no ways for us to worship two things or to devote our lives to two things. It's one thing or it's nothing. And if you are willing to do the deep work, God will show you the deepest levels of your heart. One of David's prayers, and this is where we'll close, is, search me, O God, and know me. What is David asking God to do? He's asking him to reveal the depths of his hearts, the things that are not in full submission to him. He wants to know the sins that he has that he doesn't know about. And the more that we ask this question, the more that we realize the complexities of our hearts, and we give all of this in submission to God, the more he will expose these things, and the more that we will know ourselves, and through knowing ourselves, we will know God more. Just think about these things that we worship that we don't even know that we worship, these things that we find security in that we don't realize we find security in. What they are doing is standing in the way of you and God. And if we can find out what they are in 2025 and 2026 and 2027, we can now address them and we can remove them so that there's nothing standing in our way between our relationship with the one true King. Let's pray.